Hello, Rock Church. How you doing? Good to be with you. How you doing? Good. Okay, cool. I wasn't sure if you heard me. Welcome to the Rock Church. My name's Caleb. I'm one of the pastors here. If you're new, I'd love to meet you after. We're continuing on tonight in our Delighting in God's Word series. We're studying the book, the Psalm 119, the chapter 119 of Psalms, and we're going to be in verses 169 through 176 tonight. If you have your Bible, you can follow along with that. The verse is on your handout. If you got a bulletin, they'll be on the screen. But we're going to be talking about a topic that I'm very passionate about. I've entitled this talk, I Will Sing of Your Word. We're going to study the last stanza of Psalm 119. No, this is not the last message of this series, but the topic and the verses kind of line up well for the topic we're talking about. We're going to be talking about the fact that if you delight in God's word, if you delight in God, it will lead you to praise him. That's the topic we're talking about tonight. If you recall, Psalm 119 has 22 stanzas in the entire chapter. It's the longest chapter in the Bible. And each stanza has a letter of the Hebrew alphabet attached to it. Each stanza, 22 letters, 22 stanzas. Each line of that stanza, it starts with a specific letter. And so tonight, the section that we'll be looking at is this. It's Tah, that each line in the verses that we'll look at start with this letter in the Hebrew alphabet. The entire theme of Psalm 119, if you remember, is the psalmist is recalling the excellencies of God's word. In it, he is proclaiming the goodness and truth found in Scripture. That's what this whole series is about, is delighting in the word of God, in the Bible. That's what we want to be about here at the Rock Church. We want to be rooted in this book. And for today, we should understand that the psalmist has spent 168 verses leading up to the verses we'll study tonight. And he has been recounting the amazing things of the Hebrew Bible. And now he comes to this the end of this song, because a psalm is a song, and he is turning his attention to praising God. That's our theme tonight. So let's read from Psalm 119, and we will pray and then dive in. So we'll read the Psalm 119, 169 through 176. Let's read it. Let my cry come before you, O Lord. Give me understanding according to your word. Let my plea come before you. Deliver me according to your word. My lips will pour forth praise, for you teach me your statutes. My tongue will sing of your word, for all your commandments are right. We'll continue on. Let your hand be ready to help me, for I have chosen your precepts. I long for your salvation, O Lord, and your law is my delight. Let my soul live and praise you, and let your rules help me. I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek your servant, for I do not forget your commandments. Let's pray together. God, we love you. We thank you for tonight. Thank you for a chance to worship you, Lord, and come together as your people. I thank you that you've handpicked each person here to be here, to hear from you, Lord. We now just turn our attention to you, Jesus, and ask for you to speak through your word. Lord, would your words come forth? Would we hear from you? Would your spirit come into each one of our hearts and just fill us up, Lord, that we would hear from you? Would you help our praise be rooted in your word tonight, Lord? That's our prayer. So we just ask all this in your name. Amen. Let me ask you a question. It's a simple question, not really, but why are you and I here? Why are we here? Not just here in Draper, Utah. Why are we here on this earth? Why do we exist? It's a simple question, right? Easy answer. No, really though, what is our purpose as humans? People made in the image of God, what is our primary function that is hardwired into us? What are we made for? Any guesses? Worship. Yes, amen. Good answer. We are, in a word, made to worship. If you recall, a couple of months ago, Steele gave a great message during our series called The Church. He gave a message called The Response, and it was all about worship. And I don't want to rehash all of that, but I want to quickly recap that in just three quick bullet points. I'd encourage you, if you didn't hear it, if you're still new to this whole Christianity thing, you should hear that message. It's so good, breaking down what worship is and why we worship. You can find it online. And I really want to just recap it, though, to tee up what we'll be studying in Psalm 119 today. The first point that Steele gave us was he taught us, where does worship begin? And worship begins with God, if you remember he said that. Worship begins with God. God created all things. He made you and I to worship him. It started with him. It started with the fact that he made us for relationship with him. He initiated that relationship. So worship of God really begins with him making the first step. The second thing, if you remember, worship is a response to who God is and what he has done. We respond to the fact that God made worship, that he made us. We respond to who he is, that he's loving, that he's holy, that he's just, that he's good, that he is perfect. We are not, right? We respond to his character. We also respond to what he has done, the fact that he made us, the fact that he provides for us, that he's with us, that he will never leave us nor forsake us, the fact that he died for us on the cross, that he sent his son to save us. We worship in response to what he has done. And then the third thing to recap that message is worship is loving God back with our whole life. Steele talked about this idea that worship is more than just what we did tonight with the brothers that led us in worship. It's more than just singing together. It's our whole life. God wants our whole life to worship him, to praise him, to bring him glory for everything that we do, whether we eat or sleep or work or love one another, that it's worship to him, right? This is important for us to understand because maybe you've had some preconceived notions about what worship is or isn't, right? Depending on your religious background or maybe non-religious background, you have these thoughts of what worship should look like and sound like and look like, right? Fog machine, no fog machine. That's very controversial, I know. Lights, no lights, guitar, drums. Do you wear the robes? All of those things. People have preconceived notions of what the Bible says worship is and what it should look like, right? It is good for us to understand. As we study Psalm 119, we should remember worship is our whole life. We are living as spiritual sacrifices before God. It's not just the singing we do. It's all of who we are, right? It is what we were made to do. It's our very purpose. To know and to worship God in his very existence, to be known by him as his children, and in turn to then know him more and walk in obedient worship of him. It's this beautiful cycle. My prayer is that we will understand, church, that it is by worshiping God that we are going to find our greatest joy, purpose, and fulfillment in worshiping God. That's where we can find it. A.W. Tozer said this, "Without worship, we go about miserable." And I just say amen to that. That is our purpose. If we are not living in that purpose, we will go about miserable. So yes, worship is our whole life, but we should also see as we study these verses in Psalm 119 that praising God with music, with our voice, whether you have a good voice or not, crying out to God, it is an essential part of the Christian life that we are all called to do. Maybe you didn't know that. Maybe you're all new to this. Maybe you're still learning this whole Christianity thing. We are, in fact, directed by the Bible to sing out to God regularly. All over the Bible, there's instructions and directions to sing to God. In fact, singing is happening right now in the presence of God, constantly, at all times. Singing, loud singing, passionate singing. Heavenly beings are crying out before the throne of God, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." All the time that is being sung to our God, our Creator, our King. He is set apart. He is holy. He is awesome, and he is worthy of praise. Passionate, loud, heartfelt praise. So yes, worship is our whole life, but singing to him as individuals and corporately together here is very much a part of that. It's very important. And in many ways, we need to be students of worship. So that's just the tee up for all of this, is that we want to be students of worship. And that you need to know that's the angle that we'll be looking at these verses in Psalm 119. Because the psalmist, when he says praise, he is talking about just that, singing and crying out. So today we're going to look at three benefits of worship that we can see in Psalm 119. And I'll also share with you a bonus benefit. If you remember, Bill gave you a bonus point last week. So I just thought I'd, you know, if the great Bill Young does it, I'll do it. But no, I'm serious. I love that guy. Seriously, that's not a joke. But anyway, he's going to think I'm joking about that. The first benefit of praise, the first act of praise is this. You find this on your handout if you're filling it out in the blanks. It's the reorientation of praise. We see this in Psalm 119, verses 169 and 170, and then also 173. Let's see that again. Let my cry come before you, O Lord. Give me understanding according to your word. Let my plea come before you. Deliver me according to your word. Let your hand be ready to help me, for I have chosen your precepts. So in these verses, we see that there's this prayer, this reorientation that the psalmist has before God. After recalling the goodness of God's word for 168 verses, knowing that God's word is true, that it is trustworthy, that it brings understanding and life and wisdom for life, he says, let my cry now, let my cry and my plea come before you, God. In verse 173, he remembers where his help comes from God, right? The truth is that if we are truly delighting in God's word, if you have a life that wants to be built on God's word, you will praise God. You will live a life of praise, a passionate praise before God. The Old Testament scriptures, the law, the Bible that the psalmist is talking about for this entire chapter, you know, the Torah and the laws and the kings and all those stories, that scripture, his Bible, it called God's people to praise the Lord all the time. In the very law, the Ten Commandments, God said, right? What was one of the Ten Commandments? Have no other gods before me. Worship me alone as God. Don't have any other gods. He says, don't worship false gods, because when you worship false gods, there will be pain. There will be hardship. It will not go well for you. And God says, when you worship him alone, there will be blessing. In Deuteronomy 10, we see a cry to pleading for God's people to worship. It says, and now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you? He requires only that you fear the Lord your God and live in a way that pleases him and love him and serve him with all your heart and soul. He alone is your God, the only one who is worthy of your praise, the one who has done these mighty miracles that you have seen with your own eyes. So church, we need to know that this isn't God just saying, do this or else. It's not a threat. It is a pleading in the very objective truth that says what is best for you, what is best for me, is to walk in what we were created to do, in worshiping God and him alone. We are invited into that. Our very purpose is to be worshipers, but the question is, we have to ask ourselves, and we have to be real with ourselves, is do we worship him? What do we worship? Who do we worship? What do we spend our time worshiping? Do we actually worship God and him alone? It's true, yes, we can worship God in our whole life, in the many things that we go about doing, in our work, in our eating, in our fellowship, we can do that. But do we? Do we? Is that our heart? The truth is, in our weakness, in our foolishness, in our humanness, we worship just about everything above God. We praise, we exalt, we admire, we adore, and lift up so many things before God, if we're honest. What did John Calvin say, right? He said this, the human heart is a perpetual idol factory. That's just what we do in our sin. Every day we're invited to worship other things. Every day, all week, when we are not in this building, when we are not here studying the word of God, we are preached at. We are told to worship something else. We are invited to worship and praise and exalt things of this world. We are told to applaud and exalt what is around us, things that don't please God. You know, and we can be foolish in thinking really that this is what idol worship looks like, right? We can fool ourselves like, I'll know what idol worship is. I'll see it, right? There's a fire and there's a golden calf. People are falling down, right? It's like the head of a bear with reindeer antlers with the body of an egret. Oh, if you know that, it's fine. We're like, that will be what the idol looks like, right? And then I'll run the other way, if we're real about that. But that's not what it is so often of the time. Oftentimes in our world, in our culture, in us, this is what it looks like if we're honest. This is what idol worship looks like. The praise of athletes, the praise of politicians, of celebrities, of musicians, or maybe money, sex, fame, career, so much more. We are told to worship. And don't get tied up on this actual picture. Look at the people in the background of all those pictures. It doesn't matter who they're worshiping. They are worshiping. We are worshiping all the time. Look at the response of these people cheering and praising who, what? A person, a man, an athlete, a musician, like they're gonna do anything for us. And I do it too. I'm guilty of it too. We all do it. I know I do it. I love The Office more than most people. I do. It's a problem. Sports, I love sports. I love the Red Sox, I love the Patriots. Love to watch those. I love music. Music sometimes, guys, music makes me want to die sometimes, honestly. Like in a good way. Like I listen to it and it's like, I could die right now. This is just what, it's amazing. Maybe you don't feel that way. What? Maybe that's like typing for you, I don't know. But for me, it's music sometimes. And God gives those things to us. Please hear me. God's not a fun hater. He loves creativity. He loves athleticism. He loves all those things that bring him glory. But what do we do so many times? We skew it. We distort it. We praise the person instead of the creator, right? We do it. We can be passionate. We can praise things and bring God glory in that. But often, if we're honest, we praise those greater in a greater proportion than we do and singing to God. We'll scream and shout those people's praise at a concert, and then we come here and go, I worship you, God. I worship you, God. We do. I do it. Let's be real about it. We do. Guys, my family knows I'm passionate about my hobbies, right? They know I yell at the TV, I jump up and scream watching sports, I sing loud at my favorite band's concerts. My wife's ear is like just because I'm shouting behind her while we're at the concert. We did it last year, like at my favorite band, and I was hoarse after because I was screaming the whole time. We do it. I know we do it. I know I do it. But my family knows that I will act that way here too. It's not a question because I want them to know that I'm going to worship. If I'm going to sing and praise, and because I don't shout for many things. I don't. My wife will say, like, you don't get excited about very much. But they do know about sports and music and Jesus, that I'll get passionate about those things. I will give God my energy when I'm here. I'm gonna sing to him. Do we do that? I'm not saying I'm perfect at it. I'm not saying we're going to be perfect at it, but do we strive for that? Do we go, God, I'm so passionate about that. Help me to be passionate for you just like I am about my hobbies. It's a question of whether we will be passionate about God and sing his praise. We need a reorientation. We do. After all week of false preaching, after all week of our phone just sucking us in all the time, we need a reorientation to praise Jesus. I know we do. I know I do. When I come into these walls, I know sometimes it takes a moment. I know usually, like, right, it takes a moment to get my eyes on Jesus, to push aside the rest of the day, the things that are fighting for my heart all week. I need the truth found in the songs that we sing, in the words that we sing, in the Bible verses that we sing and look at. I need to be reminded of God's goodness, what he has done for me, who he is. I need you, the church, to sing, to bless me. I do. Selfishly, I need you guys to do that because it reminds me of who God is. It reminds me of what he's done for me. It reminds me that I am not my worst moments. It's that I am a child of God. We need each other. To have the praise of the world be drowned out by the praise for Jesus. I need the truth of his word to direct my worship. We each do. To be reminded that it's not all about me and how I feel and if I'm up to it, right? Paul David Tripp says this, corporate worship is a regular, gracious reminder that it's not about you. You've been born into a life that is a celebration of another. Church, when we come together, we are actively training ourselves. We are reminding ourselves. We're reminding each other, and we're inviting others, visitors, people who don't know Jesus, to come worship the one true God, the only one who deserves worship. Turn away from the other crap. We all do it. Let's all turn together and be reminded of God's goodness. So we need a reorientation of praise. The next is a determination to praise. That's our next point. Psalm 119, 171 says, my lips will pour forth praise, for you teach me your statutes. My tongue will sing of your word, for all your commandments are right. Let my soul live and praise you, and let your rules help me. Let's continue being real here, church. Let's not fake it. When we are reading God's word, right, and we're delighting in it, and when that then reorients us into praise, it just naturally falls out, right? Like we're just so good at it, right? No. False. Life's not easy, right? It doesn't come easy. Maybe it does for you, but it doesn't for me, right? Who here comes to church feeling like they just barely made it here, right, without killing someone, right? Like without having a total mental breakdown or throwing in the towel, turning around. Have you ever felt like you just got here but you're at the end of yourself and then you come and you're just like, I don't want to worship you, God. I really don't. Worship for me, especially with music, can be a very emotional thing. I'm an emotional guy, and sometimes I don't feel like singing, if I'm honest, right? I don't feel like praising God because sometimes I'm still in the argument with my wife that we had on the way here, right? Or I'm trying not to strangle my children, right? Or we're distracted by their behavior or distracted by that person and what they're wearing or whatever it might be. Whatever the distraction is, who feels like it's sometimes difficult to get into praising God here? We all do. Sometimes too, we can be so overwhelmed by the pain in our world or in our life or in the pain that we see in other people's lives that they're going through such difficult things that it can be like, God, I don't know that I can believe these words that we're singing right now. I don't know that I can say them because I don't know if they're real to me. Have you felt like that? We see in Psalm 119, the psalmist, when he was in that place, he made a choice. He determined that he would make a choice to praise God even if he didn't feel like it, because it was the best thing for him, because God's word commanded him to, because his heart would follow, right? We need the truth of God's word to give us the determination to praise, to say, God, I will worship you because you're God. I will worship you for who you are and what you've done. I will remind myself, I'll remind my mind, my heart, despite how I feel. It might be quiet. It might be all I can get out is a word. It might be through tears. It might be through screaming. Whatever it might be, do we have a determination to say, God, I'll do it because you've asked me to? Psalm 34 says this, I will praise the Lord no matter what happens. I will constantly speak of his glories and grace. I will boast of all of his kindness to me. Let all who are discouraged take heart. Let us praise the Lord together and exalt his name. We see in the word of God in the Psalms that sometimes it is by sheer determination that the godly come to a place of being able to praise God because it's right and he is worthy of it. Even Jesus did this. We see it in the perfect example of Jesus when he was on the cusp of being arrested before going to the cross, after the Last Supper, when he was going to be in agony in the garden in just a few moments, we see that he, after the Last Supper, brought his disciples together in praise. It says this in Matthew. Now, as they were eating, Jesus took bread, and after blessing it, he broke and gave it to the disciples, right? That's the Last Supper communion. But then it says, and when they had sung a hymn, they went to the Mount of Olives. That's so cool. Jesus, knowing what was before him, the agony, the suffering that was before him, said, God, you're still worthy to be praised in this moment. What an example for us. If Jesus can do that before knowing what he was going to go up against, what excuse do we have? We also see at other times people praising God in the midst of suffering, right? Paul and Silas, I think of them when they were in jail, says that they were around midnight. Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them, right? Would you sing to God loudly in the middle of the night in jail? Would I? Would we find the determination to praise him in that moment? They were determined to praise God in any circumstance. Do you know how people who are in extreme pain can worship God. How do they do that? Because they have come to a place where they know there is nowhere else to go. They have already decided to be determined to praise God no matter what. They have delighted in his word. They have hidden it in their hearts. They have devoured it as their daily bread. They know its promises. They know the God of this book, the God that promises that he is near the brokenhearted, that he will bind up the broken, that he restores what the locusts have eaten away, even if it's in the next life. He will not abandon his children. He is good. Those who are hurting know that they will praise God. They know that there is nowhere else to go. They will walk in what Psalm 73 says, that who have I in heaven but you, Lord? You are my portion and the strength of my heart. I have no other portion. I have no other strength but you. Guys, I know I am a crier. If you've been around for a while, I know I'm a crier. I am. I am. I know I cry a lot during music. I cry a lot leading worship. Do you know the number one reason why I cry during that time? What makes me cry more than anything? Being your brother, being your pastor, knowing what people are going through in this room, the pain that they're in, experiencing physically, emotionally, mentally, the grief of loss, and then I see people raise their hands to Jesus with nothing but hope, nothing they can bring, saying, Jesus, this is all I have. It blesses my heart. It spurs me on because they rely on Jesus more than I could even, honestly. It's beautiful. And we need that together. We need that to be supporting each other, to hold on to each other and say, I know it hurts. I know it doesn't look great. I know the circumstance doesn't look good, but he is good. Right? Have you experienced that? Have you seen the people that would say, Jesus, no matter what, I will praise you. I am determined to praise you. They turn to the only one who can help. This type of praise, it is a comfort. It brings joy in the midst of hurt. It is a closeness with our Creator that we will find nowhere else. If we listen to that truth, the truth of his word, not the garbage of the world, saying, find it in yourself. Be strong, all whatever. Look to him. A determination of praise. The next is a confession of praise. We see this in Psalm 119, verses 174 through 176. He said, I long for your salvation, O Lord, and your law is my delight. Let my soul live and praise you, and let your rules help me. I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek your servant, for I do not forget your commandments. The psalmist here is continuing to be oriented with the praise of God, and he is determined to worship, and in that there is a confession of his weakness, his need for God. You need to know our God is a patient and caring God. You need to be reminded of that. We need it. I need it every day. He is rich in mercy. He pours out his grace on the humble. The act of worship, it's an incredible time to turn our hearts back to God and confess our need, our frailty, our weakness. To say, Lord, so many things have my heart. So many things are grabbing a hold of me. I feel tied up. I feel like my heart has been given to so many things that aren't good. Lord, I confess I have gone astray. I'm like a sheep who has gone astray, but don't forget me, God. You promise you're the good shepherd. Come after me, right? Maybe that's just me, that you can have all these thoughts during worship of like, God, help me. Help me in that. He brings things to mind as we praise him and like, oh, you're right, God. I need help. Psalm 51 says it plainly, for I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. I love this verse. the confession of saying, God, I'm weak, I struggle, I can't change my own heart. Will you? God, it is only you. It is only by your grace. It is only by your Spirit and your mercy that I can change. Help me. In worship, we can do that. In many ways, the confession of praise, it's a matter of devotion. It's a choice, right? One thing I read this week, preparing for this, is that worship is a choice of devotion. What will you choose to be devoted to? Your heart's devotion, your desire in that moment. Devotion is like any relationship, it is needed in any relationship, right? Particularly a marriage, which our relationship with Jesus is, it is symbolized as a marriage in Ephesians, that God, Jesus, is the groom and we are the bride of Christ. And in that relationship, it's a matter of choosing devotion. Even when you don't feel like it, right? You are called to be devoted to your spouse. Even when I'm a jerk to my wife, she is devoted to me. Even when I sin against Jesus, he is devoted to me because he cannot deny himself. But it's still good for me to confess to my wife, hey, I was a big jerk there. Sorry. Please forgive me. I'm devoted to trying to be better. I want to be better. I want to change. Please be patient with me and forgive me when I fail. And like that, we should do the same with Jesus in our praise and say, God, I confess. I failed. This has my heart. I want to be devoted to you. Would you help me? Thank you for being devoted to me. I want to be devoted to you. I love these verses in the Psalms. Psalm 119:37 says, turn my eyes from looking at worthless things and give me life in your ways. And that next verse obviously is not also Psalm 119:37. It's Psalm 139. It says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts and see if there's any hurtful way in me and lead me in the everlasting way. As we do this in worship, as we are confessing our weaknesses and our need for God, he meets us in that place. He does. C.S. Lewis said this, it's a beautiful thing. He says, It is in the process of being worshiped that God communicates his presence to men. He meets us in that place. Have you experienced that? That closeness as you worship him, as you confess to him, that he meets you right there and shows you his grace. So good. Now for the bonus benefit of praise, we turn to this. It's the unity in praise. Did you know that the Bible gives the command to sing to the Lord more than any other command? Over 200 times, it commands us, God's people, to sing and make a joyful noise to the Lord. Most of those, almost all of them, are directed to a group of people, not just an individual. In Colossians 3, we read, says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Did you catch that? That in the church, we should be rooted, yes, of course, in the study of God's word. We should be rooted in this book. But also, we see that part of admonishing one another, part of growing in God, is singing. Singing with thankful hearts. They're done together, the study of his word and the singing, the praise of his name done together. The worship songs that we sing each week are not just a part of a list that you check off, like got that part done, now on to the main event, right? It's not some buffer, some warm-up time. It's not some thing that you go, oh, well, I'll just hang out in the lobby and get coffee and chat with people. It's not a show to be entertained, right? That's not a concert that we're doing here. It is an invitation to sing together to God. And just so you know, it's not an opening act to the message, right? It's like you go to a concert and you're like, the band I actually want to see goes on at this time, so let's grab dinner before that. The worship that we do before the message is not that. No, it is part. It is just as substantive as the spiritual practice of every Christian, right? Church, as they grow in wisdom, it is just as important as this, as the teaching of the word, the teaching of the Bible and the singing together. It all helps us to be of one mind and one heart. It unifies us. There is a unity that happens in praise. It is a similar effect that happens, maybe you have experienced this, maybe you're not a sports fan, but you see this with sports fans, right? A common goal, cheering together, singing, praising an athlete, right, or a team. We see this in a book, it's called Fans. I saw this book this week. It says, how watching sports makes us happier, healthier, and more understanding. Yeah. Author Larry Olmsted takes a deep dive into the benefits of being a sports fan and examines how fandom has the power to help people. Now, I know it sounds ridiculous, but he says in the book, he says that sports fans generally have less depression, higher self-esteem, and are happier in their everyday lives. But listen to this. I'm going to read a part from the book, and I want you to make the connection of a church worshiping God, singing to him, if you will, his fans cheering him on. It says they get happiness, the fans, from being part of a community. Humans are tribal and need a sense of belonging to make them happy. That being said, it's not just a prescription. It is not just watch a soccer game and you'll be happier. You actually have to enjoy it. You have to try to enjoy it. You have to be part of the tribe. You have to be a fan to some degree and want to watch it. It can't be like being dragged along making you watch sports. You have to enjoy it. The same could be true of this, what we're doing here. It is not just come to church, check, happier. You have to come with a heart that wants to worship Jesus, that wants to learn, that wants to be united with others, that wants to encourage others and to learn. There is a unity and a comfort and a community that can be found in praising God together. This isn't just by chance, I'm convinced of it. God designed us to need each other in good times and in bads, right? Especially going through difficult times. We know that's real, but again, in a sports analogy, just think of how badly the Broncos fans needed each other this year, right? Terrible time. You need somebody to go through a terrible year like that. I mean, just think of how, think of that. No, seriously, all jokes aside. Guys, worship unifies us. It does. Do you know that there's a physiological sense of worship too? I don't have time to go deep into that, but there are studies that show that singing loudly together actually produces dopamine, oxytocin, which makes our brain go, I want that more. And it connects our hearts together. It's true. And the world wants it, and they want to skew it, and they want to distort it. Being together, singing together actually unifies us. It really does. It's more than intellect. There's an actual communal experience being together. This isn't me telling you to go searching for some emotional experience in and of itself. Please don't hear that. If you're worried about that, that's not what I'm saying. We, of course, need to be rooted in the truth of God's word. Our praise needs to be rooted in his word. That's what we're all about. But we want to passionately worship God because he's worthy of it. Because it changes us. It changes us collectively. It changes us as individuals. As we are reoriented toward God in our praise and determined to praise him rightly according to his word, and when we have a humble heart before him to confess our need for him, we will be unified together as a body. As we near the end, I just want to give you one final little nudge here as your brother, if I may. One final encouragement, one final maybe challenge. Not everybody struggles with this. But as your brother, as your pastor, someone who regularly stands up here and leads you through worship, I want to encourage you, challenge you to joyfully and willingly worship God with all of yourself. You, it's between you and God what that looks like, but can I just challenge you, if I could, just lovingly. I don't see where in the Bible that says joyfully sing to God means this. This is not to judge anybody. Okay, I'm not pointing anyone out. I don't see that. I don't see when we get to heaven that that's what worship of God is going to be. I understand there's hard times. We've talked about that. But if that's the routine of your heart, would you ask the Lord to help give you a joyful heart, right? Let me give you a quick example here. My son, when he was a baby, love him, Abel. It took like, it felt like 9 months to get him to smile. Honestly, like people have babies that are around the same age as him and it'd be like, my kid was smiling at 2 weeks. And you're like, smile at me, right? You try everything. And he was just content not to smile. I loved him no matter what, right? It wasn't an effect of whether I loved him, but I wanted him to respond to me as his dad. And then the day came when he finally did smile. He finally did, and my heart lit up, right? How much more does God and his heart leap for joy when we as his children look at him and smile at him, to joyfully bring a sacrifice of praise to him, right? If a baby can affect a father with a smile, how much more does God be overjoyed at our praise of him? Again, it's not a performance. It's not faking it. It is, God, help me to worship you more passionately. Help me to believe what I'm singing, to trust you, to trust that you are good, to willfully, joyfully sing to you. He loves us no matter what. But when we worship him, we can bring him and his heart joy, and we will be changed in the process. So to close, I'm going to do something a little different. I want to invite you guys to stand up. I'm going to invite the band up. And I just want to read a short psalm, and then we're going to sing a song. But if you'd stand up, I don't have it on the screen, but you guys can maybe just close your eyes and maybe just pray and ask God to have this sink into your heart, that this would be your heart as you sing to him this next song. This is Psalm 100. Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful songs. Know that the Lord is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name. For the Lord is good, and his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations. Let's pray. God, we love you. We thank you for who you are, what you've done for us, Lord. We thank you that we can sing to you, that we can worship you, that we can cry out to you, Lord. Thank you that we can do it together. Pray you would help us now to respond to you in a way that is worthy of your praise, Lord, that you would just be high and lifted up and exalted in our lives and our hearts and our minds, that our praise would be rooted in your word and your truth, Lord. We praise that. Pray all that in your name, Jesus. Amen.